there's some.
I mean, one point, this is kind of interesting to me at least, maybe somebody else, because it's describing, for example, that Lanka was 100 yojanas from wherever they from Rameshwaram, where Hanuman jumped, like that. And it's describing other things too, that, you know, the dimensions of the universe, the distance from planets to planets, are all yojanas. I think generally Prabhupada translates it as 8 miles. So I did a search there on the super reliable Wikipedia. And what it came back to is that yojana is like so many different subunits. And that's so many other subunits. And that's so many other subunits. So what it comes down to is the basic unit it starts with. To multiply to get a yojana is the width of a finger, like that, or Anguli's finger, something like that. And so, of course, it doesn't specify whose finger. It's Indra's finger or, you know, the king's finger. So it may be something, a measurement which also changes for different ages, like, you know, the width of a finger in Kali Yuga may be different than the width of a finger in Dwarpa Yuga. So in terms of measuring all these different things in terms of sizes, even here we'll see it's kind of an interesting relative measure. He says that Vishnu was the size of a thumb. Well, whose thumb? You know, maybe Maharaj Pariksit's thumb. You know, let's see, was an embryo. Matram.
Matram.
Only.
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 Amalam.
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 Amalam. Amalam.
Transcendental.
Transcendental. Transcendental.
Sporat.
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 Blazing.
Blazing.
Purata.
Purata.
Gold.
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 Malinam.
Malinam.
Helmet.
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 Apevya.
Apevya.
Very beautiful.
Very beautiful.
Darshanam.
Darshanam.
To look at.
To look at.
To look at.
Shamam.
Shamam.
Blackish.
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 Tardit.
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 Lightning.
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 Varshasham.
Varshasham.
Clothing.
Clothing.
Achyuta.
Achyuta. Achyuta.
The infallible.
Infallible.
The infallible.
To the Lord.
The Lord.
The Lord.
Sorry.
And then here's the translation by Srila Prabhupada. He, the Lord, was only thumb high. Thumb high. But he was all transcendental. Beautiful, blackish. Infallible body. He wore a dress of lightning yellow and a helmet of blazing gold. Thus he was seen by the child. Please repeat. He, the Lord.
He
the Lord.
Was only thumb high.
Was only
thumb high.
But he was all transcendental.
But he was all transcendental.
He had a very beautiful, blackish, infallible body.
He had a very beautiful, blackish, infallible body.
And he wore a dress of lightning yellow.
He wore a dress of lightning yellow.
And a helmet of blazing gold.
And a helmet of blazing gold.
Thus he was seen by the child.
Thus he was seen by the child.
And also we're doing text number 9, and it says, Shrimad Dilshanji.
Should we all mute now?
How would you say with that verse? Mukam karoti vachalam pangu langmai. Even the mute can recite poetry by the mercy of the Spirit of the Master. Okay, because anybody empowered by Guru, they can say whatever they want to, even if they are muted. We'll all be able to hear them.
So, please, Prabhus, if we could be very cooperative today, because Mara is just directly on Skype, so we need especially everybody on Skype. Mute yourself so I don't have to hang up on anyone. And I'm going to go ahead and mute those on tree conferencing, so there won't be a problem there. So, Mara, just give me, like, the count of two, and I'll be all set.
One. Okay. Anyway, I guess I'll go ahead here. Very strange machines. Srimad Durga Chatur Bahum. This is text number 1129. Tapta Kanchana Kundalam. Kshatta Jaksham Gada Panim Atmana Sarvato Dishyam. Hari Brahmantam Urkabam Brahmayantam Gadamahu. It's very nice. Tomorrow is, for us, it's the after tomorrow. Sunday is going to be Radharani's appearance day. So Tapta Kanchan is a word we're familiar with. The Lord was encircled, was enriched with four hands, earrings of molten gold. So his helmet was blazing gold, and his earrings were molten gold. And his eyes, blood, angry. As he loitered about, his club constantly encircled him like a shooting star. Papa's purport. It is said in the Brahma Samhita, chapter 5, that the Supreme Lord Govinda, by his one plenary portion, enters into the halo of the universe and distributes himself as Paramatma, or the super soul, not only within the heart of every living being, but also within every atom of the material elements. Thus the Lord is all pervading by his inconceivable potency. And thus he entered the womb of Uttara to save his beloved devotee, Maharaj Parikshit. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:31, the Lord assured everyone that his devotees are never vanquished. Kunteya patijana hi name bhakta pranashati. No one can kill a devotee of the Lord because he is protected by the Lord. And no one can save a person whom the Lord desires to kill. The Lord is all powerful, and therefore he can both save and kill as he likes. He became visible to his devotee, Maharaj Parikshit, even in that awkward position, suitable for his vision. The Lord can become bigger than thousands of universes, and he can become smaller than an atom at the same time. Merciful as he is, he becomes just suitable to the division of the limited living being. He is unlimited. He is not limited by any measurement of our calculation. He can become bigger than what we can think of, and he can become smaller than what we can conceive. But in all circumstances, he is the same all-powerful Lord. There is no difference between the thumb-like Vishnu in the womb of Uttara and the full-fledged Narayan in Vaikuntha Dham, the kingdom of Godhead. He accepts the form of Archa Vigraha, the worshipable deity, just to accept different service from his different incapable devotees. That's nice. He accepts the form of Archa Vigraha just to accept service from his different incapable devotees. I guess it's interesting because I guess our ISKCON deities are there for all of us incompetent people to offer service. By the mercy of the Archa Vigraha, the form of the Lord in material elements, the devotees who are in the material world can easily approach the Lord, although he is not conceivable by the material senses. The Archa Vigraha is therefore an all-spiritual form of the Lord to be perceived by the material devotees. such an archa vigraha of the Lord is never to be considered material. There is no difference between matter and spirit for the Lord, although there is a gulf of difference between the two in the case of the conditioned living being. For the Lord, there is nothing but spiritual existence. And similarly, there is nothing except spiritual existence for the pure devotee of the Lord in his intimate relationship with the Lord. Nice. I was one thing, this can maybe mention briefly, but we start off every class with the song Jaya Radha Madhava. I'm going to maybe kind of just mention my some thoughts, ideas I had about that, realization, knowledge. As far as I know, it's a song from, I'm not sure it's Gitavali or Sharanagati, but one of Bhaktivinoda's songs. And there's several songs together like that, in that little section. And I probably said everything is there. It's such a nice song. Because actually, we're not restricted just to sing it just, before Bhagavatam class. We could sing it all day and contemplate it. And it's interesting because in the Lilamrita, it's describing how Prabhupada was traveling here and there in India trying to get sponsorship to print his Bhagavatam. And then he went at one point to Gita Press. And they're in Gorakhpur, and it's in Bihar or in Uttar Pradesh. So, of course, you may know, they print all kinds of small books. It was founded, as I understand, by Hanuman Prasad Poddar. And he wanted to have all these classical books available to the common people at an inexpensive price. So they do that. You get a little Gita. Little Bhagavad Gita will fit in the palm of your hand and things like that. So he probably went to them, and Hanuman Prasad Poddar, he was a pretty famous person. He had a journal he published for a long time, which all kinds of spiritual and mystical things. And if you've been to the temple in Mathura, the Jamabhumi, the temple at the birthplace of Krishna, it's a gigantic temple there. And way in the back, there's three statues of Hanuman Prasad Poddar. I think it's Birla and Malviya. And those were the three people who got together. I think two of them are businessmen and all put their potency together to collect all the money and do all the work to build that temple, right next to the big Muslim mosque, which was built right on top of Jamabhumi, to minimize the importance of our position. So it's an incredible temple, so big, beautiful. So he was very, potent, powerful person. So Prabhupada saw him, and then he was a sadhu. He renounced everything pretty much. He was just living there in the complex. And Prabhupada asked him if the Gita Press could publish his Bhagavatam. And he gave a copy to him. And Hanuman Prasad Poddar said, well, actually, I'm not involved, Swamiji, in the management anymore. And certainly you can ask them. But honestly, I think that all their funds are tied up for, maybe even a couple of years because they've already committed themselves to publishing so many things. But your Bhagavatam is wonderful. So let me give you 100 rupees, which at that time for a sadhu was very, generous donation. And he said, and here's also the address of a press that we've used in Delhi. And has always been very friendly to us. And let me give you a letter of recommendation. Maybe they can help. I think it was the OK Press. So Prabhupada went there, and with a letter from Hanuman Prasad Poddar, they agreed, yes, OK, Swamiji, the minimum amount we'll take just to pay for the paper and whatever we have to pay laborers, but everything else we'll arrange. You can do the work yourself, and it will help. So, we have a great debt in some ways to Hanuman Prasad Poddar. And then Prabhupada went to America. He had his success. He came back to India, and he was traveling with devotees. And then they came to Gorakhpur. So in the Lilamrita there, I think Satsamrua, Mara's describing. So the devotees, the Prabhupada said, where is Prasad Poddar? And the managers, they offered Prabhupada a house to make that his base in India. You say, you stay here, keep your base here. You can have a free dwelling like that. And I think Prabhupada said, we will consider. But where's Hanuman Prasad Poddar? So Swamiji, he's over in this house here in the second story. But it doesn't look like Baba's going to stay much longer. It looks like he's very near leaving his body. So Satya Maharaj describes the Prabhupada went up there, the second story, with a couple more devotees. And then Hanuman Prasad Pradhar tried to rise up from the bed, but he was so weak he couldn't even do it. He could barely even talk, you know. So Prabhupada smiled and motioned to him, no, you stay, sit there, it's okay, I just come to get your association a little bit. So Prabhupada sat down on a chair, like facing him, you know, Hanuman Prasad Pradhar was lying there. And then the devotees were sitting. And then Prabhupada was just chatting japa. And Hanuman Prasad Pradhar couldn't speak too much. He was looking. But the devotees said you could see there was a whole interaction going on. Prabhupada was chanting the Maha Mantra a little bit and kind of smiling. And Hanuman Prasad Pradhar was kind of smiling and nodding his head from side to side. And it would go on like that. And you could see for a long time they were like subtly, you know, communicating, you know. And so this is the kind of the point that's kind of unusual, but that Hanuman Prasad Pradhar was supposed to have seen Krishna like three times, you know, during his life, had darshan and some kind of ecstatic experience. And in the form that he saw, he had one artist, he described it to him, described it and adjusted it, and it was painted like that. And the name he used, of course, there's so many names for Krishna, but the name he used for that, for his Ishtadevata, his own deity, was Radha Madhava, like that. And so it was the next morning in Gorakhpur that Prabhupada started chanting Jaya Radha Madhava and went into this ecstatic sentiment, external, you know, called super consciousness, like that. So it's one story, because maybe the Jaya Radha Madhava prayer is coming from that association. And Jaya Radha Madhava, Kunja, means forest, grove, Bihari, enjoying. All glories to Jaya Radha and Madhava who are enjoying in the groves of Vrindavan. Gopi Jana Balaba, Jana means people. You know, so all glories to the Gopi Jana Balaba. He's the boyfriend, beloved of the Gopi people, Gopi Jana Balaba. Giri Vara, not Vana, Vara. Avara means the best, like Shrestavar means the best of the Brahmins. So Giri, hill, Var, the best, Dari, carrying. He's a lifter of the best of all hills. Of course, that's Govardhan. Yeah. Giri, Vara, Dari. Yashoda Nandana, he's the pleasure darling of Yashoda. Braja Jana, again the word Jana. Braja Jana Ranjana. So Ranjana means to enliven. When Krishna comes back in the evening, nice scene that everybody becomes so enthusiastic and their minds have been with Krishna all day. They've had no minds. Now their minds come back and the calves are hopping up and down, the cows are mooing, the gopis are getting sidelong glances from behind their curtains. And everybody, Krishna's Kirtamishan, he's the little man who thinks he's a big man. He's waving at everybody, greeting everybody, maybe 8 years old, you know. As so everybody becomes enlivened, Braja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna, Tira, Tira means the bank. Vana means forest. Achari means wandering. Jamuna, Tira, Vana, Chari. He's just kind of wandering here and there on the banks of the Jamuna. So if you want a straightforward God, you should probably worship Jehovah or Allah. But if you're gonna try and catch Krishna, you've got to be wandering. You've got to be a little bit, what is the word, like spontaneous, relaxed to worship Krishna. Yeah. So it's a very nice meditation, and the words and can really enter into it. I've heard Prabhupada said everything is there, the whole spiritual world. You know? And I guess it's kind of appropriate because these pastimes here, this chapter, this section is such a, you know, description of Krishna. Go back, we can read this translations here a little bit, get a perspective. I'm sorry I can't, you know, when I was in Tennessee, we were able to join the classes pretty regularly. But now, my goodness, this is traveling. Right now we're in Seattle. And before, of course, we were in Peru. It's our whole South American tour for about 2 or 3 months, and such an intense program, so much progress, you know, being made. So the last we're just in France, one day in Lima, and before that we were up in Cusco, and the devotees had a very nice restaurant there for many years. If you look in any international travel book, you'll find it, you know, Hare Krishna restaurant. And in the land where it was right near the main plaza, which is churches that are, you know, 500 years old or something like that, just very, I mean, 250. And continuously, thousands of tourists there from all over Europe, every place else. And so if you do preaching or sankirtan or book distribution there, it goes everywhere, you know. And so the restaurant, of course, is just, everybody knows it's a Hare Krishna restaurant, and all kinds of these young and older, you know, tourists. Cusco's 10,000 feet up. It's the center of the Inca Empire. And so there's so much spiritual activity there. So the devotees were losing their restaurant and there's howling and wailing and trying to hang on. But finally they lost it. And then they got another one just 2 blocks away, twice the size, cleaner, everything better. So it's like they were so embarrassed because Krishna was trying to give us something better, but we were complaining and howling and hanging on to what we wanted here. And the temple's also doubled in size, and so it's very nice preaching, but it's so high up, my goodness. If you're looking down, Denver is like 1 mile below you there, you know. So such stress in the body for an idiot like me going there. We went there. But we had the nice programs with our Light of the Bhagavat symposium, and also the Bhakti Bhai Bhava program. There are 3 students there studying this Bhakti Bhai Bhava program. And so came back and just for 1 night in Lima, then back in the airplane, and it was 24 hours. You know, Lima, Los Angeles, Reno, Seattle, and finally got here to the temple here in Issaquah, where Hari Vilas has been, you know, doing all his work. And so a lot of nice traveling and preaching, but it's been very difficult to keep up with our other work and, you know, join these classes too. So we would like to be hearing what everybody else is saying, and I hope we're not too redundant. Yeah. But this chapter, of course, it's the immediate background before the meeting of Sukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit. In the previous chapters, the more general background has been given. You know, the sages of Naimisharanya, Vyasadeva and Narada. And then, you know, the Kunti's prayers, disappearance of Bhishma Dev. So by contemplating this canto, we get a really good perspective on this meeting between Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami, and we can really just settle into, like, what's happening, who's talking to who, what the situation is. So here it specifically is describing the good description of the qualities of Maharaj Parikshit. And he's not a simple guy. You know, he wasn't there with Krishna in the Kurukshetra battle, but was seeing he was a worthy descendant, you know, of the Kuru dynasty. It's describing in you start with text number. It was here somewhere. Text number 4 is describing Maharaj Yudhisthira's reign, 4, 5, 6, and 7 is his description. Starts his description, of course, of Maharaj Parikshit. It says, 1:12:7. O son of Bhrigu, Shonaka, when the child Parikshit, the great fighter, was in the womb of his mother Uttara and was suffering from the burning heat of the Brahmastra thrown by Ashvatthama, he could observe the Supreme Lord coming to him. He, the Lord, was only thumb high, but he was all transcendental. He had a very beautiful, blackish, infallible body. And he wore a dress of lightning yellow and a helmet of blazing gold. Thus he was seen by the child. The Lord was enriched with 4 hands, earrings of molten gold, and eyes blood red with fury. As he loitered about, his club constantly encircled him like a shooting star. The Lord was thus engaged in vanquishing the radiation of the Brahmastra, just as the sun evaporates a drop of dew. He was observed by the child who thought about who he was. while thus being observed by the child, the Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, the Supersoul of everyone, and the protector of the righteous, who stretches in all directions and who is unlimited by time and space, disappeared at once. Thereupon, when all the good signs of the zodiac gradually evolve, the heir apparent of the Pandavas, of Pandu, who would be exactly like him in prowess, took his birth. Nice. It's a very, very nice description. You know? So many different points. Yeah. Yeah. But I think the main things is, of course, is the form, nama rupa, that if we're chanting the name of Krishna properly, that's the, especially the incarnation. Prabhupada's talking about how Krishna can be present as the Archa-Vigraha. He can be present in so many ways. You know? But, of course, in the age of Kali, Harinama, Harinama. You know, Krishna's especially present in the form of his name. Kalodo se nirirai rajan asti eko mahan gunad. And then the Upadeshamrita says, Nama Rupa Chari Tadi. So if we chant the name and are faithful to the name of God, then the form of God becomes attractive to us also. So then we want to chant in front of the deities. You want to chant with a picture here or there, it seems. You know, we're just attracted to the form of Krishna as well as his name. Where's Krishna? Yeah, Krishna, Krishna. Yeah. I always remember in Jiva Dharma, one sadhu, some Muslims came to visit him in his cottage in Navadvip, and they were criticizing him because he had, like, you know, the form of Krishna, form of Vishnu. And they said, Allah is not pleased when you worship his form. Make some form and say it's sacred. This is idolatry. He's insulted. So the sadhu said, well, but the word Allah is sacred. And they said, yes, it is sacred. And of course, if anybody criticizes the name of Allah, it would be a great, you know, catastrophe if Muslims were around. But then the sadhu said, but well, whether it's made of color or it's made of sound, still in both cases, it's a material element. You know, the name of God is also a material element like that. You know? One second here, I'll close the door. The natives are restless. I'm in Pandava's house in Saddle, Pandava and Vigarani. They have two of my nice daughters. And one of them, Krishangi, is only like about 3 years old, so she's howling now. There we go, door's closed. Okay. Yeah. So first, if we're faithful to the name, then it's also an incarnation. It's incarnation in the form of sound, like the word God and the word dog. You know, it's like the, well, sound. Yeah. Sound is very interesting. There was a group, maybe you remember, the Fire Sign Theater. And all the people in the group were all, you know, born during the zodiac, the fire signs. And it was very interesting. They did a lot of, humorous radio shows. And some incredible techniques with sound, which we don't get into. We get visual techniques, so much graphics. But sound is so many techniques, you know. For example, one of the things they did was a cocktail party. And all these people were talking on and on like that. So by listening, you can focus on one conversation between these two ladies or something, you know, and you can follow it all the way through, maybe like about 4 minutes. But simultaneously, there was another conversation there in the sound. I think there were three conversations all together. And by focusing on the other one, you know, of course, you couldn't focus on the first one, and you can hear the second one. And it's amazing because it's all just sound that you can pull out with your intelligence. You can pull out these different conversations. Yeah? And the funny thing was that three conversations were related in a funny fashion like that. You know, but it's so instructive. The sound is also, it's a form. It's very real. It was very fine. So if we're faithful to the sound incarnation of the Lord, then we get stimulated by, you know, to attract by the color form versus touch, tactile, and then form, a visual form is color, and that fire, you know. So in the fire, there's also texture, which is tactile, and there's also form, you know, space, like that. And then nama rupa, and then once we're, you know, that level of appreciating Krishna in the form, color, then it comes to pastimes, nama rupa charit, yeah. That's very character. Krishna's happy, Krishna's unhappy, Krishna's heroic, Krishna's funny. Nama Rupa Charit. And then next is guna, quality, is sangha. Krishna's not alone. You know, where is Krishna? Well, Krishna's standing in Vrindavan. Prabhupada says Krishna is always with a cow, at least. You know, never alone. You know? And once you have pastimes, associates, then you have pastimes. Nama, Rupa, Guna, Sangha, Leela. And that's everything. So it's all there in our proper respect for the holy names. That trying to chant properly, regularly. In the beginning, if Vaidya Bhakti, we do it out of fear of God or something, or so many reasons, chanting, we try and do mechanically just to keep our mind under control. But if we do that, we come to some kind of little bit liberated position, then we can really begin to try and chant with attention and concentration. You know? It's my experience. I'm sure other devotees have even more intensity. And of course, the final idea is that then that takes us to higher levels and brings us to, by taking shelter of Raganuga Bhakti, we can become more intense. And finally, we come to the level of, Bhajana Kriya, Anartha Nivritti, Nishta, Ruchi. We get a real taste for chanting. We fix, get a chaste. And then become attached. At that point, our real sentiments toward Krishna, become manifest like that. And then it's Bhava Bhakti, and then we have to just increase them like that. And that's the yoga process, whether you're following, John of, who actually just before I left Lima, it was the day for Santa Rosa of Lima. And she's the first, I think, person in South America to be canonized by the Catholic Church as a saint. And she was more, maybe 500 years ago or something, like 400 years ago, a long time. But the biography, which has been passed down apparently quite strictly, was done by her confessor. It was in the Catholic Church, you confess your sins and your anxieties, whatever. So he was in a real position. He got permission to write it, and they said, yes, please write it. So in very miraculous things and this and that. But maybe some contamination too with different modes, So with Prabhupada's mercy, we can look at these things and see this is what correct and this is not correct, But the different stages are the same. Every place is going to be the same stages of Vaidhi, Raganuga, Bhava, And so to facilitate our, Prabhupada says it, nice phrase, Our, the incompetent worshipers in the material world, Krishna is so kind, he comes in the form of material elements. But then Prabhupada says they're not material. So that's, of course, a big point. I think in the Christian tradition, there's a thing of whether the bread and the wine becomes spiritual or it's a symbol of spiritualism. It's like something called transubstantiation or transmutation, And they fight over this, And so the same thing with Krishna, with prasadam and the form of our deities and our temples, how to practically understand them. But the thing is, if we just go on with the process, then we can directly experience these things. Today, I've been doing something a little bit bad. I overate. I shouldn't have done it. I knew I shouldn't have done it, but I was just angry and willful and such a rascal, and I go in front of the deities, and they know it. They're upset with us, and we know it. And then we sincerely apologize, and so many things happen. So many auspicious things happen. And we can understand that it's a fact. Krishna's giving us some inspiration like that, which we always confirm, from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. But so many times Prabhupada is saying Krishna is not statue. Pratimanaha tume. Sakshad Vijendra Nandana, the devotee, he wanted Gopal to become the witness. And then Gopal said, I can't walk, I'm a statue like that. And then the devotee said, well, hey, look, if you can talk, you can walk. If you can talk, you can walk. So the deity was tricked and he said, oh my God, okay, all right. And then the devotee said, Pratimatanaha Tume, you're not a statue. Sakshad Vajendra Nandana. You're directed as son of Maharaj Nanda. Like that. So, different incarnations of Krishna. And then Maharaj Pariksit was so fortunate. Samarada is incredible. Huh? Who is he? I don't know who he was before he was Maharaj Pariksit. But he was in such a position that Krishna himself, in the form of Vishnu, Paramatma, yeah, especially took the responsibility of protecting him, and so that Krishna could fulfill his plan for the material world, like that. Oh, very amazing people. You know, so fortunate for us to associate them with them through Prabhupada, the Bhagavatam. And as it, someplace else is describing, as I remember, the course, his body was actually burned, maybe to satisfy the sanctity of the Brahmastra. His body was actually destroyed, but he didn't give up. And Krishna replaced his body. So sometimes in our own preaching activities and everything else, you know, just trying to raise your family, trying to do your job, and so many times it's just too much. You know, it's just incredible. Our whole mind, body is completely destroyed. Usahan nishchayat. But nishchayena, we don't give up. You know, again. But with intelligence, with enthusiasm. Not like, you know, like, you know, was undeviating like a hog or a dog. Prabhupada said that Krishna doesn't want, you know, what's the word, doesn't want us to work hard like a dog. No, we should work hard, but like, I guess, like a peacock or something, you know. Work hard, but with intelligence. Utsahana is the most important thing, actually. More important than the patience, as I've heard, is enthusiasm. Maybe more important than the determination. I'm reading Bhakti Alok now, Bhakti Alok Thakur's commentary on those verses. And he said, without enthusiasm in our service, it becomes very difficult to make any progress. And I guess a lot of times this means just to become enthusiastic, just to, you know, chant, sing loudly, you know. And automatically then the intensity comes like that. You just try and do it enthusiastically. Prabhupada in Upadeshamriti, he talks about enthusiasm as being intelligence. Mayatatamidam sarvam jagadavayakta murtena matstani sarabhutani nachaham teshvavasitaha. That this intelligence, that everything is connected to Krishna, that gives us an enthusiasm then, no matter where we are, to go ahead and act, because it's all connected to Krishna. So with determination, so our determination has to be, you know, with that with enthusiasm, you know. So it says that Maharaj Pariksit was wondering, who is this? You know, very interesting. You know? It's interesting. Myself too. Last night we had our one of our two Peruvian movies we just finished here for the temple here. Showed them, and also I physically met my brother and sister who I haven't seen for 35 years. Last night I took sannyas and everything else happened. They weren't very enthusiastic, you know. So I was okay. I suppose take sannyas. Everyone's telling me to take sannyas. And so I said, okay, if they want to contact me, okay, I'll certainly be glad to reciprocate with them. But it would be kind of like demeaning to Prabhupada and everything else for me, like, to be kind of keep, like, trying to present Krishna consciousness to them. That's the ninth offense. So I discovered about 3 years ago, my sister got a hold of me. She said my mother had been sending a check every year on my birthday to the temple in Berkeley, the last address. And it was being cashed, and I never saw them. I didn't see one of them. And so therefore, she knew I was alive still, and I guess that's okay. He doesn't want to contact us. Let's not force ourselves on him. So I guess the devotees were forging my name and depositing it. So kind of Krishna maybe made this arrangement of the separation. But it seems like it was maybe necessary, because finally, after all this time, we met again, and we've been talking the last couple of years. And I think they could see very much that I was satisfied. The temple was a lot of Indian devotees. It was Ganesh Chaturthi last night, so many children, the movies. And so they took a little prasad, and I don't think it would have happened before. Still have to, you know, present things slowly a little bit, maybe, you know, so they might be, you know, sort of shocked by our activities, which are so different than their activities, you know. But still, it was a very, very nice chance to meet them and me, an opportunity to see how they've actually, I think Krishna's been taking care of them. You know? So nice people. Everybody's nice people. And the thing is how to have a relationship with everybody and see Krishna in everybody's heart. So that's kind of like a little summary of our thoughts in these verses. They're really nice in descriptions. Maybe at this point anybody has any kind of questions or comments. Otherwise, you can have a little bit more I can talk about in terms of the form of Vishnu.
Jai Maharaj, thank you for a wonderful class. I'll make a little confession. I've got such a busy day ahead of me today. I thought I'm gonna turn on Bhagavatam. At least I can participate in the Sanskrit and hear the verse and maybe spend 10 minutes or so listening. But I was unable to go away. The class was so wonderful. I couldn't leave. It was a wonderful, wonderful talk. I'm going to make a quick comment, but then I have a question. You were talking about enthusiasm. And often I think, at least for myself, that the best way for me to bolster my enthusiasm is to associate with devotees that are particularly enthusiastic, because spiritual enthusiasm is so infectious and contagious that when you're around someone who's Jayananda, for example, Vatsal Prabhu was telling me what it was like to work with Jayananda. Jayananda was so enthusiastic that everybody who worked with him was just full of enthusiasm. So anyway, that's one comment. But I wanted to ask you a question. I want to repeat a question that was asked to me, and I'll give you my answer. I wonder if you approve or if you can elaborate further how you'd answer this question, because it was a good question. It was at a Sunday feast recently. One of our elder guests who comes up to Prabhupada's room after the kirtan where we take prasadam and then we have more intimate discussion. There was an elder guest. He was in his probably in his 70s, early, perhaps mid-70s. And I was mentioning how the reason I'm asking this question is because you were talking about the process of that we follow. And I was mentioning that Prabhupada had told us on many occasions, you simply chant your 16 rounds, you follow the principles, and at the end of this life, go back home, back to Godhead. So the question that this gentleman asked, a reasonable question, he said, Prabhupada left us, as you said, in 1977. So back in 77, we were all, for the most part, in our 20s. Now, being in your 20s, and there's certainly the possibility you've maybe got another 50, 60 years to follow the process. He said, what about someone like myself? I'm certainly don't have many years left. Does that apply to me? Chant 16 rounds, follow these principles. What about myself with such little time left? What is the possibility at the end of this life of going back to home, back to Godhead? Well, I wasn't sure how to answer it. I never heard that question before. And off the cuff, I said, Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya are so incredibly merciful. That, oh my God, hung on, my cell phone's going off. Let me hand it to my secretary. Finish the question. Okay, so I was explaining that possibility is certainly there, perhaps giving us a little extra help, you know, being in the latter years and becoming sincere, becoming serious, that Lord Chaitanya, Prabhupada, the Acharyas could at the end of this life. That's very, very possible. But I said, but the worst case scenario, Krishna says, Shuchinam Srimatangehe Yoga Brasta Vijayate, that, you know, the worst case scenario, which is also a wonderful scenario, that in your next life you'll take a wonderful birth and you'll have lost absolutely nothing. Everything you've done in this life is there waiting for you. And in your next life, you'll finish up everything and go back to Godhead. But how might you have answered that question?
Sounds really good. I know one interesting thing. There was one devotee who was in a war situation, and many people were surrendering to him. You know, let's say surrendering. It was taking shelter. They would, the soldiers, and he was preaching and stuff, and a lot of them were really becoming very serious, you know. So finally, after one day, when a conflict, one of them was shot up very badly, and there's just no way he's going to make it. The doctor said, you know, in the hospital with other people, that he's basically, I can tell if he lives like 6 hours or something like that, he's doing good, you know. So this person wanted to be initiated, you know. And so before he died, he's begging to be initiated. It was very intense because the other devotee who was the soldier there wasn't at all ISKCON initiating guru or anything, you know. So he said, what am I doing? I can't do that, you know. So finally, everybody's saying, no, you should do it. So finally, he just said, all right, God, I prayed to Prabhupada. Seems like it's the correct thing to do. And so he chanted in the beads, and the guy said, you promised to follow the four principles the rest of your life? Yeah, and the guy said, yes, okay. He said, you promised to chant 16 rounds a day? He said, yes, okay. Your name is Krishnadas, you know. So he was staying there, and the chaplain who was there too, he said, son, you did the right thing, like that, you know. Same was going on. He came back after some time, and the devotee had counter beads, and he was seeing he'd been chanting. And after some time, he came back, and yeah, the guy left his body, and he looked, he finished 16 rounds, you know. So you tell me, did he go back, God had or not, you know. I would say that the thing is, that is also a factor involved. Then when you make the commitment when you're an old person, a lot of times you make the commitment with a lot more sincerity than you do when you're young. Mm. Because when you're older, yeah, you realize, you know, like the guy's asking this question, does it really apply to me? He's really realizing, I haven't got a lot of time, you know. So I would say that one thing is that, yeah, is that, you know, it can happen just in one day if we're serious. And old age can be a real, Prabhupada says old age is a good friend for a devotee. So I would, this guy, he's in a position where his death is clear, you know, and stuff. And he's, but of course he has some background. Unless there's some background, well, then why are we even taking the process, you know? So I say your answer is correct, even that, you know, to me it would seem that, yeah, like you're saying, that maybe it won't happen in one lifetime, but then spiritual master is obligated to come back. But I think you can also send a representative, you know, a trustworthy representative to pick us up like that. So we can go back to Godhead in one lifetime if we chant properly like that. We should go back in one lifetime. But then if it's older, then still, that's okay. You know, it can happen very, very quickly like that.
Thank you.
Yeah, like you. My goodness. See any other comments here?
Well, if someone else has a question, I have a question for you, Maharaj.
Okay.
In the nine processes of devotional service, first of all, let me say, in this purport, Srila Prabhupada is really stressing, you know, how important the Archa Vigraha of the Lord is. And one of the processes of devotional service is Archana. However, there is much more stress given to hearing and chanting. Now, we know that the archana is meant very much enhances hearing and chanting. As you just mentioned in your lecture, you can chant before the deity and be absorbed in Krishna's forms. But if you have circumstances from time to time where your hearing and chanting can be compromise in order to accomplish deity worship, then would the devotee rather concentrate on, you know, Shravanam and Kirtanam at the expense of Archanam? And let me just give you an example, is that many times, especially in pujaris who live in a temple, they will spend the entire morning doing deity worship. And many times I've seen both in myself and in other pujaris, when they chant their rounds later on in the day, it's much more difficult. Whereas those that chant right in the morning when you're fresh and clear-minded like that, it's a lot easier. So that's the gist of my question is that, you know, if you're in a situation where you need to make a choice, would hearing and chanting come first? Above deity worship.
I remember one purport, I got to find it so I can put it in my index. I trying to build an index of all these things, you know, I probably said, and then you use, oh yeah, that's where it says. But it's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where it's describing the activities of Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, and it said they wrote many books, they established deities of Krishna. So as I remember there, Prabhupada in the purport, he says that the deity worship and the hearing and chanting, the book distribution have to go on side by side, just like the two rails of a railroad track. You got to have both, you know. But because it's Kali Yuga, the Sankirtan leads. You know, that's the problem when we start doing book distribution to maintain the deity worship. But we should be doing deity worship to maintain the book distribution, the Sankirtan. That's my understanding. And that is very wholesome. Myself, I was a pujari in Berkeley Temple for several years like that. And the same thing, a pujari, you know, yeah, because then you on the altar the whole morning, you come off and take prasadam, and you have like 8, you know, 12 rounds to chant, and everybody else is finished. But one thing I noticed when I was really on the altar sincere like that, I could just sit down in front of the deity and just look at them for like, in the longest time, just chanting. It was just so stimulating, just looking at them chanting, you know. So Krishna doesn't cheat you if you really have to do that service. But it was difficult, though, because everybody else wanted me to do something else. There was no association, chanting sometimes. And so that myself, and I came to the conclusion that it was easier to sleep during the day than it was to chant my rounds during the day. So that's why I started this program of getting up really early. And so then I could chant, you know, at least like, what, 12 rounds or something before Mangal Arati, doing the deity service, chant 4 more rounds, you know, during the morning program, go to class, have a nice kirtan during Guru Puja, take prasadam, and then complete, you know, rounds finished, nice class, nice kirtan, deity service, and then, you know, Brahmachari has the mystical power that he can always find some place to sleep where nobody can find him. The temple commander can never find him. So that's what my experience was. That, yeah, it's more important to get the, well, actually the famous lecture, one girl was making flower garlands during the class, and Prabhupada said, "What is she doing?" And Tom President said, "Oh, she's making garlands for the deities, Prabhupada." And Prabhupada said, not now. He said, "Unless we take this hearing and chanting seriously, then the deities will cease to be vigraha, and they'll become galograha, a big burden. And then you'll wonder, why has our spiritual master left us with this big galograha? You know? And you'll lose interest. And then people will stop coming, and the maintenance will stop, and the doors will be falling down, and dogs will be passing stool in the temple." Okay. So yeah, if there's a choice in the hearing and chanting, it takes precedent, it leads. But the point is that if you're chanting properly, you know, it takes a couple hours for rounds and a couple hours for class and kirtan. And then when do we do the kirtan? Well, at the time of the artiks and stuff, when Krishna's there, when Krishna wants to have a little song after his lunch, you know, so on. So that it's just, again, it's just if you're chanting properly, then the deity worship will automatically follow. The name will automatically follow in proper proportion like that. Yeah. That's my understanding.
Maharaj, I would have said the same. I was thinking the same thing you said. You stole my fire. I was going to say the same thing in answer to Ramananda's question. I was a temple president for, 10 years or so. And I always chanted all my rounds before Mangal Arati, because being a president, you know, there's always something going on. People are always coming to approach you. And the temples I was a president of, they were not small temples. They were, you know, medium to large size temple, 50, 60 devotees. So mine was the same. But what I would do is go to bed really early. So it was the same idea, but, you know, either taking, I guess the one thing that I sacrificed all those years was I never went to the evening program. But I went to bed really early. And then I got, you know, 7 hours sleep, whatever I needed, a good night's sleep. And then I chanted all my rounds before Mangal Arati. And I did that for years and years and years, and it worked perfectly.
Wow. It's so easy. But you got to have priorities, no, though. No? I mean, you got to fix your priorities, and then you can't do everything. Okay.
It's true. Chanting rounds in the middle of the day is so, when the mode of passion is prominent, it's just really difficult. It takes longer. The quality is it just doesn't compare with chanting during the Brahma Murti, or early in the morning. It's like the difference between riding a bicycle uphill or riding a bicycle downhill.
But it's also nice, though, no, isn't it? Like, to take, maybe you take a time off. Okay, just stop and chant one round during the daytime and stuff like that. And a little bit go on and just stop and take another round like that. That also helps sometimes, just to take a break to chant one round. You know, I try and chant 19 before breakfast, 3 after breakfast, 3 after lunch, and get 25 done a day like that. So they're taking those breaks for chanting a little more. Kind of a sannyasi, it's the whole thing too. So they got people expect me to like, do things like that.
I find it difficult in the middle of the day to chant my Gayatri, my midday Gayatri. I do it, but it's like I have to drag myself. It's like a real austerity to pull myself away in the moment of passion, when right at noon, when there's, you know, so many things are going on, to draw myself away to some quiet little spot. And it's always, well, wait another 10 minutes, or wait another 10 minutes. And next thing you know, it's 1 o'clock, or it's 1:15, haven't done it yet. I find it, you know, so easy in the morning and really difficult in the middle of the day, and relatively easy in the evening when it seems, you know, around sunset, when the mode of, it seems there's a little window of mode of goodness kind of comes back in. And boy, the middle of the day when it's tough.
Yeah. In India, in some ways, it's nice, because if you're a Brahmin, used to be that way. We were traveling, people, they expected you. We were talking with Sukh Dhamma Maharaj. They would say, "Oh, you're Sandhya, sir. We have facilities arranged." And they would have a towel, new bath towel, soap, everything for you to take a bath at noontime in some place they had in the house, you know, for the puja and stuff like that. But they expected the Brahmin to sit down and take a break and then like that. And I mentioned one thing real quickly here. I kind of got it ready. I guess it'll be time. But 3:28:7. If you look at Kapila Dev's instructions, 3:28:7, and he goes describing the process of, you know, of yoga by controlling the sitting posture, pranayama. Then finally, it says that he can see in 3:28:12. He says you can actually see the form of the Lord. Yeah, I want you to concentrate on the nose and then see the form of the personality of Godhead. So in 13:14, 15, 16, he goes on describing the form, like the same kind of form as Maharaj Pariksha, but with much more detail. It's a beautiful description of the Paramatma. You can see why people, you know, won't leave the material world, or they won't leave Vaikuntha, because Vishnu is so nice. And Lakshmi is like a young girl taking care of everybody like a mother. It's a little hard to go to Goloka sometimes. So any final comments, questions here? We're going to kind of get back to our program here.
No, yeah, Maharaj, but thank you so much. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Prabhu.
I have a quick question. Isn't sunset like a very dangerous, passionate time? That's when the ghosts come out?
Yeah, it's describing that Sandhya, Lord Shiva's going around looking for his ghostly followers, looking for wombs of women to become pregnant at that time, to get bodies for his ghostly followers. You know? So... yeah, but it's a sandhya, you know, so maybe again the devotees, because they're there, you know, that's how the devotees, they can take advantage of these things, you know, it's not the passion out there, and the ignorance hasn't really kicked in yet, and so it's like a devotee can take advantage of it. But I read something in Manu Samhita that says all the sandhyas, anybody who sleeps during any sandhya is subjected to horrible possibilities, so it's a very important time to be alert. But yeah, it can be very dangerous too.
Okay, well, thank you, Maharaj, very much for your association. We really do treasure it.
For me, it's a very, very nice association with the devotees in this conference. Actually, I was seeing how, like, I get in so many kinds of strange consciousness, and, you know, with the Incas, Inca gods and everything else. These classes are really back into a nice, you know, good association with devotees and godbrothers and stuff like that. You know, what's happening? It's nice too because so many things are happening in ISKCON. This, the program you've arranged is a very simple, eternal aspect of ISKCON. And so all the changes in our fortunes in ISKCON, everything else happening, are kind of like put in proportion. I want to thank you for the chance to participate. We'd like to join again. We'll see what happened in Europe and stuff like that was happening. And maybe if possible, then we can also still go on participating a little bit when we travel, you know, east like that.
Marge, is there any chance you could give another class before you resume your traveling again? Or is it going to be too tight in your schedule?
Well, I think this Friday program is kind of good to fix my mind. I think next Friday.
Oh, that would be so nice. Yeah. That would really be nice.
We're in in Tennessee then. We're going to have our symposium. And, yeah. But I think we should be okay. And then after that, I could just try and stick with Fridays. We'll see what happens in Europe. It should be okay, too. It's just a matter maybe of working on it. I guess Friday after that would be okay. Yeah.
Okay. I'll send you an email.
Okay, thank you. Thank everybody. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Much.
Thank you.
Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.